Let's start the study now with a question. When the Lord came the first time and began his ministry and began to teach, how many people were able to understand? Very few. In fact, most of the speech they were not able to understand. They just couldn't understand it. That may be something that we could appreciate when we're dealing with the disciples. But when it came to the scholars, why couldn't they understand? The wise men of his day, the men who were teachers in the faith, the scribes and the Pharisees, these people excelled in the law. Why could they not understand? Because their time was up. The Lord was about ready to reject the church and take the message to the Gentiles. But he needed a group of people that could witness. And that's why he elected his disciples. The disciples themselves, as we learned in Sabbath school, could not understand the Lord's mission from Scripture. Because when he returned, it says he explained to them the Scriptures that pertain to his coming. He says, you can't understand this, but you can explain to people what you saw. You can be a witness. You could go anywhere on the planet Earth and say that God came down from heaven and taught us, was crucified, and was raised from the dead. That's something that as long as you can speak a language, that's something people can understand. Now the Gentiles and the people of the world, they didn't have the law anyhow. Scholarship in the Old Testament did not benefit the disciples. It was their testimony, their witness to the advent of the Lord. Therefore, when the people whom the Lord taught, the church, received him, they could appreciate all the miracles. You see somebody with leprosy, and all of a sudden it's gone, you can appreciate that, right? You see a blind man, all of a sudden he sees, you can appreciate that. You see somebody lame, a woman with the issue of blood, and all of a sudden they're healed. You see 5,000 people that with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and all of a sudden they're fed. This is something that everybody down here understands. That was the part of the Lord's testimony that the church could see and appreciate, but it wasn't enough. They could not understand his doctrine. In fact, you go to John 6, he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood to have everlasting life. And what did his disciples say? The scribes and Pharisees, how can this man give us his flesh and blood to eat? And the disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can hear it? That was their question. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And those disciples left him never to walk again with him. That's what John 6 says. Therefore, it's highly unlikely today that when the Lord opens up his word, you are going to be able to go to the scholars to understand. It just doesn't work that way. You know why it doesn't work that way? Because Father hides it. We discussed that already, right? He says in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. The gospel truth that the Lord taught was revealed unto whom? Somebody help me. Unto babes. Now, the babes were the 12 disciples. They weren't real babes. They were grown men. The Lord refers to them as babes because they were unsophisticated in their doctrine. They were uncelebrated in their knowledge. The people to whom everybody looked, the wise and prudent, could not receive the Lord. Why? Because Father hid it from their eyes. Can you hear this? Or is this a hard saying? Father hid it from their eyes. And you know what? Christ enjoyed the fact that Father taught that way. Because he thanked him. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. And it's revealed it unto the babes. Now we know that Father likes to hide things, and Christ celebrates the fact that Father likes to hide things. This is the mystery of God that nobody else talks about. It's been in the scriptures for 2,000 years. You turn on the television and see the Baptists, the Methodists, the Catholics. Nobody talks about this mystery about God, about Father. He enjoys hiding things from the wise and prudent and revealing it to people of less sophistication. So if you're walking the earth 2,000 years ago and you're burdened because you want to know more about the Christ, to whom should you go? You got to find somebody that's of lower sophistication, right? You can't go to the high priest. You can't go to the rulers of the church. You can't go to the minister. You're quite impressed with his sermons. He preaches to you every Sabbath morning. Your Sabbath school teacher seems like he's got knowledge and understanding, but he doesn't know about Christ. It's hidden from his eyes. And you know what? This same situation prevails today. If you were to take my work and show it to the general conference, they'd take it and throw it in the trash. They'd have no appreciation for it. Because they belong to a system which teaches that Father reveals the truth to the wise and prudent. This is the system of theology that they teach. This is why they go through all these years of divinity school. Because they feel as if sweat from your brow, burning the midnight oil, studying long hours, can reveal to you God. It cannot. Not on Derek West's testimony, on the testimony of the Lord. Look what it says here. Keep your fingers in Luke, please. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 29. My point is that the Lord did it. It wasn't the devil, it wasn't anybody else. The Lord put them to sleep and closed their eyes. Somebody says, well, it's because they were sinners. But we can't presume that today we're saints, right? We're enmeshed in sin as well today. Have closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered? He's put the prominent people, the people of high echelon, of great respect. I'm using a lot of synonyms to make sure that the message is clear. He put them to sleep, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned. That would be a wise and prudent person, right? Saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. He saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouths, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. They're going to marvel when they see the work begin. Even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. I tell you, you can't go to the wise and prudent. Forget about the Bible scholars, the teachers, the presidents of the conference, the pastors from the pulpit. Their eyes are covered, just like they were 2,000 years ago. If you want to see the marvels of the Lord, you have to go to somebody who is unknown. Somebody who is small. The kingdom is as a grain of the mustard seed. The Lord's not going to begin the kingdom with great people. You know why? Because we're in the hour of judgment. You know what Satan will say? Remember, he's the accuser of the brother. You come before the Lord and say, Lord, I believe, I done learned it, excuse the expression, from the scholars. It's been taught in the Sabbath school quarterlies. I read it from Adventist literature. The wise and prudent have taught me thy truth. Now I want your salvation. You know what Satan is going to say? Remember, there's an added component in our judgment now. Revelation 12 says that Satan accuses the brethren day and night. He doesn't accuse the heathens. He knows he's got them. He doesn't accuse the sinners. He accuses you and I day and night. Therefore, If you came understanding the full knowledge of God and believing and saying, Lord, I believe by faith, Satan is going to argue the only reason why she believes is not because she loves Christ. The only reason why she believes is because she trusts in men. That's the accusation that's going to assail you. Therefore, Father, in anticipation of that charge, Carmen doesn't believe you. She doesn't love you. She loves the elders of the church. She loves the organization of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. She loves the men up front, on front stage, on the podium. If you would take your light and hide it so that somebody who she doesn't even know understood and was able to open up the Word and show Carmen or Jose or Vinette your gospel truth, they would curse you to your face. That's what the accuser of the brethren would say. This is why the Lord unfolds it to unsophisticated people, so they can pass the cross-examination of the enemy. This is why he reveals it to unsophisticated people, because he wants to say, my servant Jose believes, because the Bible says it. That's what Father wants to say. To prepare you to stand in the judgment, you have to stand against the cross-examination of the devil. Because he's going to run your name in the streets before the whole angelic host. He's going to say that Carmen is going to be saved and your loved ones, the fallen angels, are going to be lost because of injustice. Thus, Father hides it from the wise and prudent and reveals it unto the babe. Therefore, in this hour of judgment that we're in, we've got to make sure that we exalt the Bible above all else, regardless of how unpopular the message is. Then we're in good standing with Father. And we can pass the test of the enemy's cross-examination. Hence, the Lord says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Then what does he say? He says, all things are delivered to me of my Father. This is verse 22, in case you don't have it. Now you're not going to believe this. It's guaranteed, this next statement. You're not going to believe this next statement, Carmen. Jose, you're going to scoff at this next statement. Unless you believe Christ. If you believe Christ, then what I'm going to read to you is going to be a statement of celebration. But if you don't believe Christ, it's going to be a statement of degradation. Because he said, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. Imagine that. Nobody knows who the Son is but the Father. We certainly pray enough in his name, don't we? We don't know who he is. We talk a lot. We send missionaries around the globe telling the story of Jesus. Telling the story of Christ. Nobody knows who he is. I didn't make this up. This is the Lord's words. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. And who the Father is but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal. Do you get that? There's one person, one man, that the Son is going to reveal himself and the Father too. Only evidence that he's going to have is the Scriptures. You're not going to get an amen or a certification from the wise and prudent because it's been hid from their eyes. They don't know who the Son is. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal. Now we know from the prior verse that the person to whom the Son will reveal is not going to be amongst the class of wise and prudent. He's going to be amongst the class that are discarded, that are disrespected. He's going to be amongst the class that are considered babes. They're babes not because they're little children. They're babes because they're men that do not sit in the circle of elders. You come from a Spanish culture, maybe you don't understand this expression. But usually when somebody of high standing comes along, what do they say in this culture? He's the man.
Right? You ever hear that expression? He's the man. Bill Gates, he's the man. The mayor of Pittsburgh, he's here comes the man. That's the expression we use. Well, the Lord does not reveal it to the man. The president of the General Conference, he's the man. People will throw you out of the church because the pastor from the podium says you need to leave. Why? Because he's the man. He's the one in control. The Lord doesn't reveal it to the man. He reveals it to the opposite of the man. The babe. The one to whom everybody wants to discard and disrespect. Now, we could sneeze at these words. We could ignore them, except for one fact. Every statement that the Lord uttered during his 3.5-year ministry was directly dictated to him by Father. Hence, Father prescripted his testimony. Therefore, if you don't believe this, then there is no hope for you. You've got a bigger charge than you first suspected by the accuser of the brethren. See, the accuser of the brethren is going to say, that brother is more evil than me and the angels. Our fight was against Christ. He doesn't even respect Father. I set out, I wanted to be like the Most High. I didn't disrespect Father. My battle was with Christ. I resented the fact that the angelic hosts were instructed to bow to Christ. My argument was, if they should bow to Christ, they should bow to me as well. We understood why they bowed to the Father. Our struggle was against Christ. Now Father gave Christ these statements and told you in the Bible that they are everlasting life and that they are not his own doctrine, but they come directly from him. And yet, they're disrespected. How much gall? You see, with that perspective, you cannot pass the test. You cannot have life. Not in this judgment. Let's see that from, keep your fingers here in Luke 10. John chapter 12, verse 47. If any man hear my words, they do what? If any man hear my words. This is the testimony that he spoke. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. See, we're in the last day. These words are what's going to judge you. Like I told you, if you can't believe his words, then you cannot pass the judgment. I showed you why. It would be unjust for God to destroy the fallen angels and to save you, and you're at war with him. The fallen angels were at least at war with Christ. But by you disbelieving and refusing to hear his words, you're at war with him. Let me show you that. He said, for I have not spoken of myself. This testimony that Jesus gave didn't come from his heart, didn't come from his mind. But the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father sent unto me, so I speak. So these words, these saving words, come directly from the Father, not from Christ. And he says, what does he say about them? They're life everlasting. So we posed the question before, and I want to reiterate the question. These words are life everlasting. He says, the same shall judge him in the last day. In John 6, verse 44, he says he's going to revisit his testimony, raise it up again in the last day. Well, how can he make that promise? To raise it up in the last day. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing. He's talking about his testimony. But should raise it up again at the last day. Now come on, how can he raise up again at the last day? We've been studying his word for 2,000 years. How is it that he could promise he's going to raise up in the last day? He hid the word. It's been right here in front of our faces, but we've been placed in a deep sleep. We haven't seen it. We've been blinded to his word, even though it's written there. He says, I will raise it up in the last day. So the people who live on the day before the last day, Peter, Paul, James,
John, William Miller, E.G. White, Victor Hotif, M.J. Bingham, pick your hero from yesterday. Brother Andrews, Elder Bates, Elder Uriah Smith, none of these people will be judged by this testimony because it wasn't raised up in their day. It was raised up today, in the last day. Well, I can't understand that. I've got to go talk to somebody who studied this issue wrong. It's hidden from their eyes. It's hidden from the wise and prudent. This is proof. Because this simple text, John 8:51, nobody can answer this. And it's been here for 2,000 years. Nobody can explain it. The Lord says in verse 51, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." If a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Now, that doesn't mean that he will never be resurrected to receive everlasting life. It says he shall never see death. Hence, the moment when you came out your mother's womb and they slapped you on the bottom, you start crying. From that moment till the day when you begin to keep his sayings, you will live throughout eternity. You will never step into the grave. This is what Father told Christ to tell you. You will never see death. Therefore, why is E.G. White in the grave? Why is Peter in the grave? Why is Brothers Wagner and Jones? They're all dead. Because they didn't keep the sayings. That doesn't mean that they were bad people. Why did not E.G. White keep the sayings? She's dead. I'll take Father's word over E.G. White's righteousness any day. I can't say, well, this is a lie, because E.G. White is dead. And I think she's more right than this. I love E.G. White. Got all her books in there. Read a lot of them, too. But yet, in fact, the scripture says, since she's dead, she didn't keep the sayings. So why didn't E.G. White keep the sayings? He says, I will raise it up again in the last day. Today is the day. And so you got to stand solid on God's word. Derek West, who's he? How do I know him? He was never elected for any office. He never given any letters of scholarship in theology. The pastor of the church is trying to throw him out. Who's he? He's nothing but a babe. The one to whom Christ promised to reveal the Father and the Son. And your only standing now is to believe it because it's written in His Word. That's your only hope. To me, I would take this word right here over anything anybody else says. My next door neighbor across the street has got a fancy job, I think. One of these days I'll meet him. He could come knock on the door and say, Derek, that's wrong. Because M.J. Bingham or E.G. White or Jones and Wagner are dead. So therefore, those are good people. Then that must be wrong. But then I can't stand in the judgment, can I? Because I have chosen somebody else's righteousness over the Father's direct testimony. That's our test. Therefore, when we read Luke, it says, no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal. There's one specific individual. Christ is going to reveal His Word to him. And the only leg that you have to stand on is your belief in the Bible. You can't say, well, he's a handsome man, so I'll believe it. That's wrong answer. You can't say he's a tall man, so I'll believe it. You can't say that, in my opinion, he's a sinless man, so I'll believe it. The only thing you could say is his testimony comes from Father, so I believe it. It's the only thing you could say. Look what it tells you in John chapter 14. Speaking of this individual, the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed. The Lord is not talking about geographical territory. He's talking about people. The kingdom, the Lord is not concerned with geography. If he wanted geography, he could start his kingdom on planet Mars. There's nobody up there, but there's all that territory. But he realizes that a kingdom is pointless without people. And it begins small as a mustard seed. You can't get any smaller than one man and his wife. The two shall become one. The kingdom of heaven is as a grain of mustard seed. Therefore, the mustard seed has to be he to whom the Son will reveal. Before we build on that theme, let's read what it says in John chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. There's a test to see if you love the Lord. It could have said, he that comes to church every Sabbath loveth me. It could have said, he that sings the most melodious, he it is that loveth me. It could have said, he that studies his Sabbath school lesson every week, he it is that loveth me. That's not Father's test. Remember, these words come directly from Father. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Wow! This individual, therefore, has to be the man referred to in Luke 10:22. He to whom the Son will reveal. Somebody's going to come along and is going to keep the Lord's commandments. The statements, the mandates that he issued for the 3.5 years. It could not have been anybody till the last day, because they're not unfolded until the last day. It's hidden until the last day. It says, I will manifest myself to him. The problem in the church today is that they suffer under the definition of Christ that was given yesterday by Constantine. Constantine lived in a day before the last day. And he's deceased. So we have proof positive that he did not keep the Lord's sayings, right? Because it says, he that keepeth my sayings shall never see death. Constantine is the one that told us about Christ. And everybody, 99% of the whole Christian world, they believe on Christ based upon Constantine's testimony. You don't even realize it. When they teach you, when you become a Baptist Seventh-day Adventist, they don't say, okay, now let's talk about Constantine's testimony. No, they just pretend like it's Bible testimony. Constantine is the one that told you that Jesus preexisted his birth. If you're a Catholic, you'll know, because every week you have to recite the Nicene Creed. Jesus, Son of the Father, before all ages. That's how it starts. That's Constantine! Aren't you curious about the truth that Christ will manifest about himself? Or are you satisfied with what Constantine will say? Constantine told us and canonized it and enforced it. He said he had developed the triune God. Does everybody understand what the triune God is? We call it the Trinity. Constantine is the one that said the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are all the same person, God. Constantine said this. This is an Adventist publication. Let me read something to you. It's called Adventist World, March 2008. It starts out, the doctrine of the Trinity is the most difficult concept my little mind has ever had to grapple with. It's hard enough to try to conceive of a God who has no beginning and no end. But it's 300-fold more challenging to try to envision three separate beings, each one very God. Adventist World, March 2008. What the mustard seed teaches. The Holy Spirit is not God. Christ is not God. Father is God. That's why Christ said the Father is greater than I am. But Constantine disagreed. Where did he get it from? He didn't get it from the revelations of the Lord, because the Lord says that no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal. That's what Christ said. That's the statement that Father told him and dictated him to say. We have this struggle now. We have what the scholars have taught for 1600 years. And we have what the mustard seed, the still small voice, teaches. And the only validation that we have to affirm the mustard seed's teachings is that it's based upon Jesus' testimony. That's why he says, I'm not going to reveal myself or manifest myself to Constantine. I'm going to manifest myself in the last day when I raise up this gospel again to the one who keeps my sayings, my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words.
These people don't even know the words. It's been written, and nobody ever even talks about it. I proved to you from John 8:51, nobody ever talks about that. Constantine has got nothing to say about that. They've ignored the Lord's words. But he said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now notice what he says. We will make our abode with him. You can't see his presence, but Christ and Father are abiding in this house. Why? He says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So how do we know that we're not being tricked or deceived? Our automatic instinct is to think that we're being tricked or deceived because nobody else teaches it. Therefore, it's like the wind and the tempest. You have Christ in the boat, yet you're afraid of being overthrown by the wind and the tempest. Until he comes and tells you, fear not. So this is an important question. How do we know that we're not being deceived? We have a foolproof test. Father told Christ to record in his testimony the way that you know that you're not being deceived. So you'll never know it if you don't believe his testimony. You'll never have the assurance that you're not being deceived unless you have the testimony of Jesus. The only way you'll know. The elders of the church, my dear sister, stay away from those people. They're fools. They're crazy. They're unsophisticated. Nobody pays attention to them. They'll deceive you. That's not the way that you know. The only way to know is through the most powerful person in the universe revealing it to you. And he tells you, talking about his word, we were in John 14, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. It says, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. So there's people that don't love him. The way that you test that is, do they keep the sayings? If they don't keep the sayings, they don't love Christ. Simple as that. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine. He's reiterating it again. The word which ye hear. Christ is telling you that his word is saved are those themes that rolled off the lips of Jesus. Those are the only words that they heard. He says, and the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. So the words that are going to save you, the testimony, are not revelations that have come after the Lord left. They may be inspired, but they're not his direct testimony. The words that are going to save you are the words that he spoke while he was yet present with the disciples. That's what it says here. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Now look what he says. We're trying to find out how we can prove that we're not being deceived. Because some people say, don't listen to Brother Derek West, the mustard seed, because he's inspired by the devil. Well, how do you know he's inspired by the devil? Isn't it clear? He disagrees with me. This is how people measure. But that's not our test. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. You see that? Somebody missed that. Ponder upon that, and let me know if you understand and see that. He says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So the Father is going to send the Comforter. He's going to send it in Christ's name. Why does the Father send the Comforter? Does he send the Comforter to give you more of the testimony? To add to the testimony? These are things that Christ spoke while he was yet with the disciples, he said. No, the Comforter comes not only to teach you all things, but to bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Wow! Now let me ask you, why do we need to be reminded? The second go around, the same question. So everybody's really sitting on the edges of their seat, seeking the answer to the question now. Why do we need to be reminded of the things that Christ said unto his disciples? I don't see any hands. Because it was hidden. This is the reason why the Comforter comes to remind you of the things that Christ said. Imagine there's a timeline here. This is the last day. Something happens here. What happens? He raises up the testimony again. Evidently, this day right here is when the Comforter reminds you of the things that he said. We have this point right here where the Lord gave his testimony, right?
Consequently,
from here to here, we've forgotten his testimony. Thus, when the Comforter comes right here, he reveals truth from here to here. And the truth he reveals comes from the Scriptures. But in this day, the Bible is supposed to shine sevenfold. So this day he not only reveals truth, but he reminds you of the testimony. He reminds you because you've been asleep to the testimony. It's been hidden from your eyes. From here to here.
Tell me that's difficult.
Tell me that's not simple. That's very simple. This is how we know we're not being deceived. If the Comforter, if the person who's teaching points you back to the testimony of Jesus and elucidates it, adds light to it, then you know it can be no one else but the Comforter. It would be different if there were 1,000 voices. There's nobody in Christendom that knows the testimony of Jesus and is reminding them. They've all forgotten. Nobody knows the simple statement of John 8:51. How's that statement go? Verily, verily, I say to you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Those are very simple statements. See, if you can't handle that statement, if you can't comprehend that statement, then there's no point talking about the Sabbath. There's no point talking about the judgment of the living. There's no point talking about the state of the dead. All of those are valid doctrines that we need to be taught. But they're not as simply put as that statement. I don't know of any doctrine that is more simply put than that. Look what it says here in Revelation chapter 12. It says in verse 15, and the serpent. If you read earlier on, it tells you in verse 9 that the serpent is the devil. And the serpent cast out of his mouth floods as a water after the woman. The woman is, we're told, fled into the wilderness. And the wilderness is where? The land of the Gentiles. She left Palestine and fled to the wilderness. The devil said, I got her now. I'm just going to flood her with people. People who believe my doctrine. Constantinian Christians. People who misunderstand and who do not know who the Son is. Yet they are going to enforce this concept so that anybody who teaches otherwise be laughed at and scoffed at. That's how he seeks to carry away with the flood. There's so many people out here who believe false doctrine that it becomes intimidating for you to stand up and say, I believe the gospel truth. And the serpent cast out of his mouth floods of water after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. How many were left? And the dragon was wroth with the woman. That's the church. The dragon was wroth with the woman. Why was he angry? Because he tried to destroy her by flooding her with tears. Then the earth removed all the tears. So he became angry with the woman. But he can't touch the woman. There's no power in hell that can assail this truth. So what does he do? He goes to make war with the remnant of her seed. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The 144,000, the people that are going to escape the destruction, that's depicted by the earth opening up its mouth and swallowing the flood. The 144,000, all that's left are the woman and the remnant of her seed. That means the disciples and the 144,000 to whom they bring in. And they're going to be brought into the church at the last hour. They're not even in yet. And they're going to be brought in with the testimony of Jesus. This has to be the last day when it's raised up. Look at Revelation 14 across the page. All of us are familiar with the three angels' message, right? Three angels' message began with the judgment of 1844. The gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Verse 6 is what I'm referring to. I'm not going to read that though. I want you to see the three angels' message. Now that message spans from like 1833 all the way till today. It's a long period of time, isn't it? Requires patience. You have to patiently study and wait on the Lord to unfold the truth to you. The first angel's message, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. I just want you to see that the patient saints are going to have the testimony of Jesus. Verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So the numbers may be small today, but the Adventist message is going to close successfully with the 144,000 and her teachers who are going to embrace and proclaim the testimony of Jesus. It all starts from the kingdom that the Lord described as the mustard seed. From one man. The one to whom the Son will reveal. And one man, Derrick W. West Sr., the one to whom the Son will reveal. We know that he can't be practicing deception because he keeps pointing us back to the testimony. That's the commission of the Holy Spirit, to remind us of those things which Christ has said. Now, I understand, and the Lord understands, you know why we forget things from the testimony? Can anybody give me an answer? Why is it that we just ignore certain things that the Lord said? You need to know the answer to this question. We saw John chapter 8, verse 51. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he'll never see death. We completely ignored that because we see people dying all the time. Why do we ignore that? Give me a basic, raw reason why we ignore it. Yeah, it doesn't make sense. That's why we, as people, we ignore. That's how we get put to sleep. In other words, when you come across a statement from the Lord, you know that Father has told him to say that. Therefore, never say, I'm going to ignore that. That doesn't make sense. Say, I don't understand it. Lord, open my eyes. All my life, people have been telling me, turn the other cheek, I'm going to slap you. Turn the other cheek, I'm going to slap you. That doesn't make sense. That makes sense. Those are what the Father recommends. And then that way, the enemy can't assail you in the judgment. He can't say the only reason why she's a Christian is because nobody ever slapped her. Or he cannot say that she is intolerant as a Christian. All of these counsels are given to us so we can pass the judgment. But let's admit it. We have ignored these things because they don't make sense. Even Brother Hotep, when he was talking about turn the other cheek, he said it applies to your brother in the church. No, it doesn't. Anybody out there that slaps you, you have to turn the other cheek. You're driving down the highway and someone just cuts you off. You have to slam the brakes on. You almost hit them. You have to turn the other cheek. I know some people honk on their horn, ride under, give them the middle finger, express their anger. You're not turning the other cheek. Nobody in here, I don't think, would do that. But there's some people who don't believe in turning the other cheek because it doesn't make sense. Therefore, I want to point you to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. We have a timeline here. Do you see this? This represents the 3.5 years of the Lord's testimony. Everybody see that? This represents the last day. See, this is the span of time in between. This is where we've forgotten the testimony. Testimony, raised up again the last day, forgotten. This is where Paul lived, Peter, the Pope, Sister White, Brother Hotep, and all those other people who have since passed. This is the timeline. Now look what the Lord says. Verse 17, chapter 4. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. What did he say? Repent. Who told him to say that? Father told him to say it, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who told him to say that? How long ago did he say that? 2,000 years ago. Did anybody ever preach this to you? Doesn't make sense, does it? This is one of the reasons why so many people have passed. And John 8:51 doesn't apply to them because they can't understand the Lord's sayings. This is why in John 14 he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall keep my words, and my Father shall love him, and we will come in and make our abode with him. Nobody preaches this because they don't understand it. so they don't keep his words. They dismiss it. How in the world could the kingdom of heaven be at hand 2,000 years ago? Doesn't make any sense. And if it was at hand 2,000 years ago, where is it now? Should we just ignore this? We cannot have everlasting life if we ignore it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. This is written in red. This is a statement that rolled off the lips of the Lord. You need a teacher to explain to you how to keep this saying. The Holy Spirit now is reminding you of what the Lord said. And it makes no sense to you now like it didn't make sense before. But it's His Word. You need to be able to you can't dismiss it. Because if you dismiss it, you can't have everlasting life. That's why the Lord, in Matthew chapter 19, where the disciples were debating who's going to be the greatest, and the Lord says, he that is greatest amongst you, let him be your minister and your servant, even as I came unto you, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So that person now has to do what a minister does and explain the word of the Lord, right? You have to do. All you have to do is sit back and absorb the explanation. But you know that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, is going to remind you that's part of the sayings. So you have to find the greatest amongst you, the mustard seed, and he will be your minister, the same way Christ ministered to you. John the Baptist, in chapter 3, verse 2, made the same statement. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist stated first, and Jesus reiterated it. Now, what does it mean? How could the kingdom of heaven be at hand 2,000 years ago and still not have come? The kingdom is the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is what gives you everlasting life. That's why you want membership in the kingdom. What good does it do for you to be a member of the Lord's kingdom and die? You want to live eternally. The kingdom has not gone to heaven. We look forward as evidence to going to heaven because it's a sign that we have everlasting life. Therefore, the message that you need to know that will give you life forever was at hand when the statement was made. That 3.5 year testimony was proclaimed when this statement was made. That's what John meant, and that's what the Father meant when he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But they couldn't understand it then. Therefore, deep sleep. Then it's raised up again. But see, what's raised up here is just pointing you back to what was said right here. The statements that were said right here, these are life everlasting. That's the kingdom. So when the Lord said the kingdom of heaven was in there, he was telling the gospel truth. You've ignored it because you didn't understand it. Therefore, he promises to raise it up in the last day. The people here are a special people because they never have to go to the grave. Because they have the kingdom. But don't look to the august bodies of theological memberships. Look for the mustard seed. That's the beginning of the kingdom. It's the beginning of the kingdom because it's the one that begins to teach the testimony of Jesus. So we know that we have to keep his commandments. Now, the people from here to here are judged under the Ten Commandments as articulated in Exodus 20. That's their standard in judgment. But the people here are judged by the commandments that Christ gave. And get this. The commandments that Christ gave during his testimony. I'll prove that to you as we close. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Do you remember back during Sinai when the Lord first pronounced the commandments? The earth shook. His voice thundered. His light was blinding. And the people resented it. They asked Moses to never let that happen to him again. If Christ has got something to say to us, let him tell it through you, Moses. At least we die. They thought they were going to die. They were so shaken by that experience. That's why he sends the still small voice.
That's why he sends the mustard seed. You couldn't bear it if the Lord spoke it directly to you. You'd be hiding behind that couch in a fetal position, shaking like you had the fever and the flu. I mean, it would shake you and rattle you to the point whereby you think you're going to die. Just like you thought when you had the flu. You thought you were going to die. The Lord knew you weren't going to die. But that's the way they felt. They thought they were going to die. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee, verse 15, a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. Wow. In other words, the command is given here that when this prophet comes, you better listen. Right? That prophet is Jesus. Jesus born of Mary. The speaker is Christ, the eternal Son. He came down like a dove and hid himself on Jesus. And then commanded Jesus what he should say. Consequently, when you have the testimony of Jesus, right here, 3.5 years, you have the statements that Father gave Christ to reveal so as not to rattle the people to death, but to speak to the people peaceably and calmly. Jesus spoke not his own words. He spoke the things that Christ commanded him. And Christ got those commandments from Father. That's why he kept telling you, our Father which art in heaven. Every time he spoke, he put the Father in heaven. He didn't say, I'm Christ and I'm in heaven. He said, I am here yet with you. So, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Oreb, in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Lord said unto Moses, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. What's he going to do? He says, I will raise them up a prophet. Did you get that? So what does he say? Look right here. He says, I, that's one person, will raise them up a prophet. That's a second person. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth. So it's two people. Christ putting his words in Jesus' mouth. My doctrine is not my own, but the Father which gave it to me. Hence, the doctrine that the Father gave to Christ, he puts in Jesus' mouth. Do you get it? And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command. And it shall come to pass, now this is what I want you to see, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto the Ten Commandments that I issued at Sinai. Is that what it says? It shall come to pass. When is it going to come to pass? Look right up here again. In the last day, when he raises it up again. All this expanse of time is, it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. That's why this is the test to pass the judgment. This is the test to launch you on the path of everlasting life. These are the commandments that you have to heed. These are not in reference to the Ten Commandments. These are the commandments that are issued to us during the testimony of Jesus. That's what gives you membership into the kingdom. Whosoever will not hearken. Well, that's what we saw in Revelation 12, right? The earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the flood of people. They would not hearken. But the remnant of our seed kept the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. They are the ones that will live eternally and forever. We're closing now. Matthew 20, verse 27. Don't turn there. I'm just going to read you some of the commandments. He that is greatest amongst you, let him be your minister. Sister White never let me be her minister. I've been around for 52 years. Vitiate never let me be his minister. He couldn't keep the commandments because it was not revealed. That make sense? Some other commandments. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That's a commandment that rolled off the lips of the Lord. How many times have you heard that preached from the podium? Y'all go home now and have a good Sabbath meal, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Nobody ever preaches that because they don't know what it means. What it means is the Pharisees and the Sadducees taught that Christ was the son of David.
That was their doctrine of Christ. That was their leaven. The Lord told his disciples, it's wrong. Take heed and beware. The son of David is a separate person. He's not Christ. David calleth him Lord. Whence then is he his son? Well, no, I disagree with that because E.G. White says that Jesus was the son of David. I don't know if she says that or not. Or that Christ is the son of David. This is the reason why she's in the grave. It wasn't revealed to her. She could not discern the distinction. She did not have the benefit of the mustard seed ministry. She did not let the mustard seed be her minister. Therefore, she could not discern. Here's a good one. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And there they which testify of me. Both V.T. Hotta, E.G. White, William Miller, and many of the prophets, they got their testimony of Christ from Constantine and not from the scriptures. They can't have life everlasting. The best they can hope for is resurrection and then eternal life. Because Christ commanded, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and there they which testify of me. There are people that think they have eternal life. You know what they'll tell you? I'm a good person. Search the scriptures. That's where you get your theory from, your thinking. Well, I do good missionary work. Well, I am a stellar person in the community. I never cheat on my wife. I never beat my kids or kick my dog. See, their testimony, their theory of eternal life is not scripture-based. So they have to pass through the grave. What does John 8:51 say? Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. That's the proposition. We could go on, but I'm going to call this study to a close. There's a lot of commands that the Lord has issued that we need to heed. It's better that you be found criticizing, although I respect the work of E.G. White, V.T. Hotta. It's better that you be found criticizing their work than you be found doubting and disbelieving what Father directly commanded. The words of Christ.